So everybody probably knows what the main attraction at Yellowstone is, right? Nobody said it, so what? Yogi Bear. No, that's not it. Old Faithful, right? Old Faithful. It's been around no telling how long, but we think it's been active for about 200 to 300 years. And it got its name because in 1870, some explorers named it that because they paid attention and saw that it seemed to go off about every 63 to 70 minutes. It slowed down over the years, and the last estimate that I saw is that it erupts about every 80 minutes, between 80 and 90 minutes, and even that can vary some. So it does appear that it is slowing down, and it's obvious, it's evident that it's not, you know, like clockwork in the sense that it's the exact same interval every time, but it faithfully erupts. And from what we know, what they can tell, for about 200 or 300 years, it's been doing it consistently. It's been faithful, hence the name Old Faithful, right? And faithfulness is important. I mean, we look at things like that draw attention because of their dependability. It's something you can rely on. You know that if it erupts about 80 minutes later, if you're standing there, you're going to get to see it again. And we depend on things like that. We depend on faithfulness in many areas of our lives, and the issue of faithfulness is certainly an important virtue in terms of the Christian walk. We know that God is faithful, and we are called to be faithful, just as He is faithful. And in the book of Malachi, specifically chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9, but in verses 1 through 16, we see the importance of faithfulness to God, and not just to God, but to each other, to other human beings. Specifically here, as he did last week, Malachi really zeroes in on the religious leaders. He really focuses in on their lack of faithfulness, the importance of their faithfulness to God, where they are lacking, but that they should be faithful. They're not, but he focuses in on this. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to family, faithfulness to others around us in the community, for the leaders here, for the people that they were serving. But all of these things are important. And I believe that in those areas, to God, to family, to individuals in the community, I believe that if we were faithful to God first and faithful in these areas, we would have a lot fewer problems today. A lot of the things that we see going on in our society would not be happening if we were faithful in these areas. Now, regardless of your position in life, whether you are leading in some area or not officially, we're all called to be leaders in our lives for the Lord. We're called to lead others to faith. We're called to disciple others. We're called, some of us, to lead our families. But we're all, there are areas of our lives where we have the opportunity to lead for Christ. And so what we're going to see here this morning applies to each of us. Now, some people want to lead. Some people are more reluctant in leadership. But regardless of which category you fall into there, there's a call on all of us who lead and all of us individually, regardless of our position, to be faithful. Now, we're in this series in Malachi, and if you'll remember, the nation of Israel is in a little bit of trouble. They have returned from captivity. The temple's rebuilt. The walls are rebuilt. Nehemiah returned to rebuild, lead in rebuilding the walls. He goes back. They fall into trouble again. There's a lack of faithfulness. There's economic troubles. All of these things are happening, and the name of God is in reproach once again. So Nehemiah returns a second time to lead them to turn back to the Lord. And this is around this time, we believe, is when we have Malachi coming on the scene to deliver this message that they need to repent. It's a call to faithfulness, a call to be ready because the Messiah would come for them. The first time, they're waiting on the Messiah, and so they needed to be ready for that. But for us, even though we're under a different covenant, this is the old covenant, we're under a new covenant, the call is the same for us, that we need to be faithful, we need to be ready, because Jesus will return. We know he's coming back. So we can take the message of the book of Malachi and apply it very easily to our lives. And that's why we're in this book. And the purpose of the series is that Malachi is calling them to develop spiritual habits, that if they practice, they will be prepared. Well, we need to develop those same spiritual habits, and that's the purpose of our series, to develop spiritual habits that will express our passion for and our commitment to Jesus. Now, the first 2 weeks, we talked about the importance of a commitment to faithfulness in worship. We talked about how the leaders were not being faithful in that area. We today are going to talk about faithfulness in leadership. So after kind of introing the book and the call that we see here, the call to return to the Lord, we talked about worship, faithfulness in worship. Today, we're talking about faithfulness in leadership. So let's look together at Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, this decree is for you priests. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of armies, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I've already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I'm going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread animal waste over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I sent you this decree so that my covenant with Levi, that's with the priesthood, may continue, says the Lord of armies. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and integrity and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and the people should desire instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of armies. You, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of armies. So I, in turn, have made you despised and humiliated before all the people because you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction. So Jerusalem has a vacuum in leadership overall. And the lack of faithfulness, the sins of the priests, is affecting the people, among a lot of other things, but the sins of the priests are impacting the people. We talked last week about how their worship had become ritualistic. It was just, they were going through the motions. They were not giving God their best. I mean, it was just religious ritual for them. And the priests were accepting less than the people's best. And so there's a problem of faithfulness in worship. And they became skeptical of God because of the economy, because of all of the problems that they were having, everything that was going bad in society. And we look here at this passage, and we can learn from this passage some principles for leadership as it relates to faithfulness. Because, again, Malachi really zeroes in on the leaders here and their lack of faithfulness. And he tells them what they should be doing, drawing back on God's covenant with Levi, the priest, and the role of priest, and the promises that God had made, and the requirements of those who would serve as priests. So these principles, let's look at those this morning. Principle number one, leaders have a passion that is unshakable. True, faithful leaders have a passion that's unshakable. You know, Malachi's already talked about the priest's disrespectful behavior. They were taking for granted the call that God had given them. They were accepting less than God's best in terms of sacrifices. And now he's telling these religious leaders to listen to this warning and then obey the Lord. It's a call to repentance. He's telling them to listen and obey. That word decree in verse 5, it literally means commandment. So what do we take from that? This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. This is a requirement for the priests. They needed to honor God. They were not honoring God, and they needed to honor God. Now, Malachi refers to the name of God 10 times in this book, and we see it 7 times just in the first 16 verses of the book. I mean, we see him referred to as the Lord of armies. I mean, amazing how many times, how much Malachi focuses on who God is, the name of God. So I think we can assume that the name of God was important to Malachi, can't we? It was important to him. Evidently, it was not important to the priests and the people, but it needed to be. It was important to Malachi. It should have been to God's chosen people, and God's name should be important to us. Not the name itself, yes, but because of what it represents. It represents who he is, his character, his reputation, and what he has done, is doing, and will do. And so when we don't respect God's name, we're not respecting him. And they didn't have respect for God. The name of God represents God himself, and so it should be honored. One of the ways that the people and the leaders had disgraced God's name is by violating the covenant that they had made with God. You know, God had kept his end of the bargain, the people not so much. And so they were disrespecting God's name by not honoring their part of the covenant. You don't take it to heart, verse 2 says, of chapter 2. In other words, their passion for the Lord, their commitment for the Lord has faded. They're not staying true in their commitment. And the priests were leading in this instead of leading people closer to God. The priests, it was a job to them. It was just something that they did as a job, not as a ministry. And they were going through the motions. They weren't really passionate about what they were doing. They were doing it for themselves. They were looking out. We talked about the sacrifices. And one of the reasons they were accepting blemished animals is because they ate from that. And they knew they had to take care of their families. And they were willing to accept whatever would be offered just so that they would be able to be fed and their families would be fed. And, you know, we can kind of understand that. But they were compromising in order to do that. They were looking out for themselves. And if the priests and the people did not repent, God is going to curse them, we read. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 20 through 29, it tells us that that curse would indicate ruin, disease, drought, crop failure, famine, defeat by enemies, and ultimately destruction. These are all manifestations of God's displeasure. And, you know, God said that he would curse their blessings, verse 2. And they knew that disobedience under the law would lead to spiritual problems and physical problems, that they would experience God's punishment. I mean, we see this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27, 15, the person who makes a carved idol or cast image, which is detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret, is cursed. All the people replied, amen. That signifies, means, let it be. They knew. The people of God had seen this before. The tribe of Levi were told to scatter among the others and serve a priestly function as teachers of the law. Look at Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 through 10. He said about Levi, your Thummim and Urim belong to the faithful one. You tested him at Massah and contended with him at the waters of Meribah. He said about his fathers and mothers, I do not regard him. He disregarded his brothers and didn't acknowledge his sons, for they kept your word and maintained your covenant. They will teach your ordinances to Jacob and your instruction to Israel. They will set incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So the priests had been faithful in the past, but the priests in Malachi's day were not doing what they were instructed to do, as we just read. And God's response is pretty intense. Verse 3, he says, I'm going to rebuke your descendants. Now, you look at that word descendants, it can be translated seed. And the first thing that we would think of would be offspring. That God's saying, I'm going to curse the offspring of the priests. And certainly that could be the case. I mean, God would be cursing the descendants and what their sins would come back around and their descendants would suffer as a result. Their children might turn against them And that would be part, certainly be a curse on the priests to see their children turn against them. And that could be the meaning here. But there's another way to look at this. Based on the context, what's going on in this nation right now, in the land, seed can also represent crops. So that word that's translated descendants could also be talking about the crops. I mean, they were suffering economically. The crops had already been ruined by insects. But things could get worse. If you take that interpretation, either's bad. But what God is saying here, if you take that interpretation, is if you think things are bad now, just wait. It can get a lot worse. If you don't turn back to me, priests, if you don't lead in this, things are going to get a lot worse. He also said he would spread refuse, literally the internal organs of the sacrificial animals. And so we need to understand that the priests, after they would make these sacrifices, they would take this refuse and they would were told to burn it outside the camp. It was considered unclean. We see this in Exodus 29:14. Burn the bull's flesh, its hide and waist outside of the camp. It is a sin offering. And the ordination of Aaron and his sons, Leviticus 8:17, he burned the bull with its hide, flesh, and waist outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And when Aaron's sons approached the presence of the Lord and died, Aaron had to make atonement for his family. And part of that included this process, Leviticus 16:27, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be brought outside the camp, and their hide, flesh, and waist burned. It was considered a sin offering. It was considered unclean, a curse. And there's a connection there with Christ and how he was taken out and became a curse for us. But what this is saying, what God is saying, is instead of that sin offering, I'm going to take that refuse and I'm going to smear it on your faces. And he's saying you will become unclean in my presence, unworthy to be in my presence. But it was because of their unfaithfulness that God was doing this. That was the reason for this. And what he's saying is he would take this filth and spread it on their faces as a means of humiliating them, as a sign of his disgust with them. These are pretty harsh words from God to the priests. But they had been unfaithful. They had sinned against God and led the people in sin against God. And like the refuse, the priests would be carried off. In other words, they would be removed from office. That would be what would happen here, unless they turn back to the Lord. You know, God demands that we stand in awe of his name. And that's not, you know, because he's arrogant or self-centered. It's because he's God and he deserves that. He deserves our worship. He deserves our commitment. He deserves our dedication. And he deserves respect. And these priests were not showing God respect. And so basically what God is saying here is you treat me with disrespect, then I will show you the same. I will cast you out. If you're not willing to honor your commitment, then you'll suffer the consequences. Because they didn't deserve to be, nobody deserves to be in this role, but they were showing that they didn't deserve to remain in this role. You know, God was going to purify the priesthood one way or the other. This is part of what he's saying here. If they turned and he was able to purify them, great. If not, then he would remove them and he would replace them. And so one way or the other, he's going to purify this office. And life and peace were gifts of God's covenant with the priesthood. If they were faithful, he promised them life and peace. And we see that. We see that when the priests were faithful. In return, the priests were required to honor God. If you look again at verse 5, the earlier priests had done this. They had stood in awe of my name, he says. They had honored the covenant. And repeatedly, we see the Bible emphasizing physical life and well-being as blessings from God. Now, what that doesn't mean is that if you do everything right, that you won't ever have physical problems or that you'll get rich or whatever. What it does say is that God promises to provide for what we need if we remain faithful. There is a condition there. We have to remain faithful, but we see that repeated throughout the Bible. And we see that in this covenant with Levi, God's covenant with the priests, that life and peace would be given to the priests if they remain faithful. We see another similar phrase in Numbers 25, verse 12, as a promise to Phinehas, the priest. Phinehas was assured that not only he would be provided for, but that this covenant, his descendants would have a covenant of lasting priesthood. Why? Because he was zealous, passionate, and Phinehas honored the Lord. Look at Numbers 25:13. It will be a covenant of perpetual priesthood for him and his future descendants because he was zealous for his God and he made atonement for the Israelites. So this kind of seems to be the backdrop for that phrase, life of peace. And all of this, continually, God through Malachi, is pointing back to the faithfulness of the priests in the past. They had been faithful. They had done what God, they weren't perfect, but they had been faithful in their commitment to God. But the priests in Malachi's day were not doing that. And there's a warning, either turn or I will cast you out. I will replace you and I will make you a disgrace before the people. But leaders who are willing to take a stand for Christ, those individuals are passionate. They're passionate for Christ. They're passionate in their love for Christ. And they're passionate in seeing others learn about Him, learn about God, and serve God, and experience the blessings of obedience. They are passionate in their leadership. But we can't, you know, we need His strength. Those of us who lead, those of us who walk with Christ and attempt to follow Him, we need His strength to do it. We can't do it on our own. But through our commitment and God's strength, we can become unshakable. We can become unflappable by the culture. We don't have to be tossed around by the wind and the waves. We can stay committed. Leaders, faithful leaders, have a passion that's unshakable. And leaders also have a message that's unaltered. You know, the earlier priests taught the truth. That's the meaning of the phrase, true instruction was in his mouth in verse 6. That literally means the law of truth. They spoke righteous words. Verse 6 says, nothing wrong was found on their lips. They walked with God. They turned many from sin by their example as well as their teaching. So their lives and their words, their lives backed up their words, but they were faithful to teach the truth. They continued to teach the truth. They would not compromise the truth of God's word. They lived, they taught righteousness and lived righteous lives. And any leader worth his salt will take seriously the command we see in verse 6 to provide true instruction. Those of us who are called to teach should take that seriously. We should accurately handle the word of God. The earlier priests had done that. The priests in Malachi's day had not. Unlike these earlier priests, the earlier priests not only knew the law, they practiced it, but the priests in Malachi's day were not following this example. They were not walking in peace. They were not walking in obedience. Their lifestyles did not match what they were saying, and they even weren't teaching accurately. They weren't accurately handling the word. You know, leaders are also to turn people from sin, to point people to righteousness under the new covenant, pointing people to Christ. Verse 6, the earlier priests had done that. The priests in Malachi's day, not so much. The people should seek instruction from the priests, from the leaders. Verse 7, and even if they did seek instruction in Malachi's day, they weren't getting accurate instruction. Leaders are supposed to lead people in righteousness, lead people to the Lord. Malachi, he's continuing here to contrast the faithfulness of the earlier priests with the unfaithfulness of the priests in Malachi's day. We see this contrast played out. And verse 8 says they had turned from the way, and they had caused many to stumble by their instruction, their false teaching, and, of course, their ungodly example. But he focuses on this false teaching. They were not teaching accurately. And it's here that we learn a disturbing truth. A false teacher is one of the most effective weapons that Satan has. Satan is deceptive, and those who do not teach truthfully learn that deception. Because a lot of times false teaching is not blatant, right? It's not, you know, something that's obviously wrong. It contains a kernel of truth, but just enough falsehood to cause you to fall for it. It's deceptive. Partially true, which is really no such thing, but just a little bit that you would recognize. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. And this is certainly true of false teachers. And this kind of behavior is what brought about one of the most serious of warnings from Jesus in Matthew 18. Whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's what these false teachers were doing, these priests who were not handling properly God's word. They were leading others astray. And God's word's pretty clear on the consequences of that. And it's those in positions of leadership who are in the greatest danger of misleading others. If we are not faithful, if we are not walking with the Lord, we can mislead others easily. And that's what the priests were doing by their unfaithfulness in their lives, their unfaithfulness in worship, their unfaithfulness in teaching, their lack of faithfulness in teaching. They had violated the covenant of Levi. That's a great responsibility, those of us who teach the word, right? I mean, it's huge. It's sobering. And we should take it seriously. We shouldn't be flippant about it. But we're all called to know the word and to teach it. Even if you're not called to be a preacher or a connection group leader or a small group leader, you're called to teach the word to your family. You're called to teach it in discipleship relationships. You should have somebody in your life that you're pouring into. And that involves, it may not involve lecture in terms of teaching, but you're teaching the truth of God's word. We're all called to teach on some level in our lives. And so this principle, while he's talking to the priests, it applies to each of us. And it's an opportunity to evaluate whether or not we're spending time in the word so that we know it. You can't teach it if you don't know it, but how are we handling it? Are we teaching it accurately to the people that God has given us the opportunity to influence for his sake? Are we teaching our families? Are we teaching those that we have a relationship with, discipleship? Are we receiving teaching from others and growing in our faith? And think about what's at stake here. It's our influence. I mean, if we're going to reach people, if we want to see people come to Christ, then we have to be men and women of integrity when it comes to the word of God. And even if people don't believe the word of God, we've got to believe it and live by it. We've got to show that there is a right way to live, that God has shown us. Recently, a few years ago, Barna did released a study that showed the most post-Christian cities in the U.S. And that's growing. You're probably not surprised by that. America is not really known as a Christian nation as it once was. At least even in name. I mean, even though it really hasn't been for a long time, it at least was in name. But what they looked at is as these cities who were considered to be post-Christian, they looked at, you know, church attendance, religious affiliation, belief in God, all of these things, and Bible reading, all of these things. And what they saw was some commonalities, but the greatest commonality was the fact that these post-Christian cities, they all had one thing in common, and that's that they did not believe the word of God to be true. I mean, in these most post-Christian cities, they did not believe the word of God to be true. Now, if we're going to be faithful believers, faithful leaders, then we have to believe that the Bible is complete and it is accurate, it is inerrant. Even the stuff that we don't understand, we have to believe that it is true, that it is accurate. We have to submit to it as that. And we have to hold it up as the real inspired word of God. We have to believe that. And then we have to live by that. And we have to teach that. If we're going to make an impact for the kingdom of God, whether you're in a position of teaching or not, that has to be, you have to submit to the word of God. as true and whole and complete, and apply it to our lives the way God intends. God's word is the message of our lives, and his leaders should have a message that's unaltered. And then we learn from Malachi that leaders have an attitude that's unbiased. I mean, bottom line, they were showing partiality. It's what he says in verse 9. One of the functions of the priests was to serve as sort of justices, right, and pass judgment in legal matters. And so apparently they were giving favorable decisions to people that when it benefited them. So those with more influence got the favorable decisions in these legal matters. They were showing partiality. They were showing favoritism. And God returned their unfaithfulness by causing them, it says, to be despised and humiliated before all the people. So in chapter 1:6, we learn the priests despised God, and now God's allowed, because of the priests' behavior and lack of faithfulness, for them to become despised by the people. So they're experiencing from the people what God has experienced from the priests. They despised God and altered the message to suit their lifestyles, which is an error. And we see that in our world today, right? People bending the word of God the way they want to gain popularity. We see men of faith fall in the worst possible ways. It causes other people to stumble. It causes disillusionment among the saint. We see the church suffering as a result of people not being faithful to the word or being unfaithful in terms of their service. And we see the results. But we need to remember two important facts here. We spent the last several minutes talking about the unfaithfulness of these priests. And we can easily draw parallels to what we've seen among some religious leaders in our world today and in our country, in the Christian church today. But I want to point out two very important things that we need to remember. First, there are countless faithful ministers of God who have served selflessly and tirelessly throughout their lives and have given their lives to serve the Lord and made an impact for his kingdom. And we don't need to, there were priests before that had been faithful. These had not. So we need to be careful not to throw all of the people that we see, especially our tendency is if somebody's successfully reaching people, growing a fellowship, we tend to put them in the category, they're just pleasing people. They're just preaching what people want to hear without actually listening to their words. Now, certainly that happens, but there have been countless faithful ministers of the gospel throughout the years who have made an impact. Some noticeably in terms of on a national stage or a visible stage, and some behind the scenes in ways that only those people and God himself see. And the second thing we need to understand here is that human beings, even spiritual leaders, will eventually disappoint us. And so we got to be careful not to follow leaders and put our loyalty behind the leaders to the point to where we follow them more than we follow Christ, because human beings will disappoint, even if it's not some major fall, if it's not some major thing. But, I think about in my life, those who have had impact on me throughout my life. And it was because of their faithfulness. It wasn't because of even anything extravagant they had done. Starting out in ministry, I started out part-time on staff, and I was the guy that was the low man on the totem pole. I've shared that with you. And because I was doing recreation ministry, I worked, when I was part-time, I served and worked by like 4 o'clock to 10 o'clock at night, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so I was coming in, and soon after I came in, the rest of the staff was going home pretty much, or going on to other things. So there was no, I was the only one really at the church in my office. And even my office, like you had the church office where everybody had their offices. I was way on the other side of the building in the gym, connected to the gym. And so, I was part-time. Well, a new pastor came to our church, and I was used to nobody being there. And so I didn't get to interact with the staff much when I was there. Well, one day I was sitting there. The new pastor comes walking into my office. And believe it or not, it's the first time I'd been there for a couple of years. or over a year, is the first time the pastor had come to my office to visit me. So first thought was, I'm in trouble, right? But then it turns out that he just wanted to come and spend some time with me and talk to me and find out about me and find out, you know, how God was working in my life. And he discovered that that God had called me to ministry through that conversation. And immediately, he took me under his wing. He started taking me on visits, hospital visits. He started sharing commentaries with me when he learned that God had called me to preach. And he started teaching me about preaching. And I knew that the only reason he was doing this is because somebody else had done it for him. That was the only reason. He wasn't getting anything out of this except for, you know, somebody annoying him on hospital visits and that kind of thing. But he was investing in me, and I'd never had that on that level. I'd had it from other people, but not from a senior pastor. And so he begins to invest in me, and then he gave me my first opportunity to preach. And I knew then he wasn't in it for himself, because he gave me the opportunity to preach. And if he knew I was sharing this story, he probably wouldn't have come today, but that man was my father-in-law, Rick Holcomb. And because of his faithfulness to just pour into a guy who was called to preach, I'm doing what I'm doing today. Because of his leadership and his faithfulness to the word, I'm doing what I'm doing today. Now, God used a lot of people to invest in my life, but he didn't have to do that. And then I started dating Mandy and everything changed. Not really, no. I mean, Rick and Vicky have always been incredibly supportive of me and my ministry, even when I started dating their daughter. I think Vicky was for it, Rick was against it. He used his pastor intimidation, but their faithfulness to us has discipled us in our ministry, in our family. And now, you know, God has a funny way of blessing us with opportunities, right? He was my pastor, and now I get to be their pastor. And I pray that I will be faithful as he was faithful to me. Leadership carries a heavy burden. For those who are called to vocational ministry, there's a heavy burden and a requirement of faithfulness. For those of us who are followers of Christ, we're all called to lead. You don't have to be a pastor or a priest to lead. You're called to lead. Men, you're called to lead your families. Moms, you're called to lead your children. Every follower of Christ, you're called to lead somebody. You need a Paul and you need a Timothy. Do you have a Timothy that you're pouring into? You're called to lead. The question for all of us is, will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? Because if not, the church, like the nation of Israel, will fall apart. Because no one will be pointing people to Christ. Will we be faithful? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for allowing us to serve you. And we recognize that we are all called to lead others and point others to you, to teach others, to learn the truth of your word, and to teach the truth of your word to others in our lives. So the question is, will we be faithful? God, you've made promises to us, and you've always kept your promises. You've promised eternal life. You've given it to us. You promise provisions. If we will be faithful, you will provide and take care of us. You always keep your end of the bargain. You're part of the covenant. The question is, will we keep ours? The nation of Israel, we saw, had failed in that. And just as you are calling them to turn back to you, if there are areas of our lives where we are not being faithful, you are calling us to turn back to you, to turn to you and to renew our commitment. Maybe you're calling someone to turn to you for the first time. Through your son Jesus, you've offered salvation. And there may be somebody here today who has not heard the message of salvation. And you're calling them into a relationship. And I pray that during this time of decision, they would come and allow me to share with them how to do that. For the rest of us, it's a call to faithfulness. Will we put you first and at the center of everything that we do and follow you in all areas of our lives? Lord, just speak to our hearts, show us how to respond, and may we do it faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for our time of decision?